This is Ben. Ben's going to be delivering our morning message. So welcome, Ben.
Thanks, everyone. Good morning. My name is Ben Sahuni. Today I have the privilege of wrapping up the series we've been in all summer on spiritual practices by talking to you about the spiritual practice of renouncing fear. Growing up, I was a really fearful child. And I think that made me a really frustrating kid to take on vacation because I was too afraid to do anything outside of my comfort zone. Anything I hadn't done before was really scary for me. It was so bad that my parents had to bribe me to try anything adventurous. So I remember one time we rented out a lake house for a week, and my dad offered me $5 if I would go out on a sailboat with him for an hour. Or I remember on one trip to Disney World, my mom offered to buy me a new stuffed animal if I would try a roller coaster with her. But I was such a fearful child that I looked at the sailboat and I was like, $5? I think my life is worth a little more than that, Dad. But it wasn't just when I was young. The truth is that fear has played a larger role in my life than I care to admit. At times, fear has kept me from making risky career decisions, it's kept me from building meaningful relationships, and it's kept me from praying with and for people I care about. So Ted just went through our congregational values, and the sixth one is embracing the future. And the text of that value says that as a church, we believe Jesus is alive and well and at work in Chicagoland. I want to suggest that we cannot embrace the future until we learn to renounce fear, because our fear will cause us to hold the future at arm's length, to do everything in our power to limit and control it. And we cannot embrace anything that we are holding at arm's length. The overarching thesis of this series we've been in on spiritual practices is that we as humans don't change by having the right information or by doing things that we don't want to do just because we know that we're supposed to. No, in order for us to change, our hearts have to be touched. And in my experience, nowhere is this more true than when it comes to our fears and our anxieties. Because it's really easy to say God is in control, and it's easy even to know that intellectually. But until that knowledge seeps into our hearts, I don't think it does very much to make us less afraid. So if we want to renounce fear in a way that does touch our hearts, in a way that has an impact on our lives, then we have to imitate Jesus, renouncing fear in the way that he modeled for us. My junior and senior years in college, I worked as a resident assistant in the dorms. And one of the things that this meant was that one weeknight every week and two weekends each semester, I had to be what was called the RA on duty. And being the RA on duty wasn't a huge deal. It meant that you basically were on call overnight. So you would pick up this phone called the RA on duty phone. You would pick it up at 4 p.m. on a weeknight, and then you would have to hold on to it until the following weekday at 8 a.m. And the reason you had to hold the phone was because all of the building staff, all of the administration left for the night, so you were on call and in charge of whatever came up. And most of the time, you'd get probably an average of one call a night, and it was nothing too strenuous, mostly innocuous things, residents being locked out of their dorms or noise complaints about someone's music being too loud. But a couple of times, there were some really stressful situations we had to deal with, and it was always a possibility. Things like breaking up parties, to pipes freezing in winter and people's clothes and all their belongings getting all wet. Sometimes we even had to call the police in domestic abuse situations that were occurring within the dorms. In the first few weeks that I worked that job, I got a few really scary calls right off the bat. And after seeing how scary having that phone could be, I didn't sleep well on the nights where I was on call. In fact, I barely slept at all. I would keep one ear to the pillow and one ear just open to the rest of the room, constantly listening to hear if the phone would ring. And I was terrified that if it rang, that I would have to get up and that there would be some emergency that had come up that I wasn't qualified to handle or that I just didn't know what I was supposed to do in the situation. But thankfully, through that job, as I went through this week after week after week, and as I talked to people older and wiser than myself, God started to teach me how we can pray through the things that scare us. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. This should be on the screens as well. This is the night that Jesus is arrested to be crucified. Just before the arrest, Matthew 26:39 describes Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. The text says, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Skipping ahead to verse 42, it says, "He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" And then once again in verse 44, it says, "So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing." So the first thing that we see Jesus do here is that he asks God to directly intervene to change his circumstances. And there's actually many times in Scripture where we're invited to do the same thing, where we're told to ask God for whatever we need. And here, when Jesus is facing the cross and the prospect of facing it is causing him intense distress, the first thing that he does is he asks God to make it so that he won't have to go through this, to take this cup away from him. And that's our first step as well. When we're afraid, we can ask God to make it so that we won't have to go through whatever it is that's scaring us. And on the nights where I had the RA on duty phone, I started praying like that. I would pray, "God, if at all possible, would you just keep this phone from ringing tonight? Would you keep that phone silent? Let every resident remember their keys. Let everyone stay silent so that I can sleep through the night without having to deal with anything and return the phone in the morning." And God answered that prayer all the time. As RAs, we had to do 2 weekends each semester. And the way weekends worked was you picked the phone up Friday at 4 p.m., and then you had to hold on to it all the way until the following Monday at 8 a.m. And weekend duty was a lot worse than weeknight duty, just because the nature of college. College students are a lot more likely to get in trouble over the weekends than they are during the week. And they're a lot more likely to be locked out of their dorms and to have noise complaints, and also for some of those more emergency situations to come up. But I had one weekend in the middle of the semester where the phone didn't ring a single time that I was on duty. And I couldn't believe it. I kept taking the phone out of my pocket just to check to make sure I hadn't accidentally turned it off, because it was unheard of to go a whole weekend without getting a phone call. As far as I know, that never happened to another person in the 2 years that I worked that job. So God answers that first part of the prayer. Sometimes he will just keep the phone from ringing when we ask. But Jesus doesn't stop there, and we can't stop there either. While we are invited to ask God to intervene, Scripture also makes it clear that God won't always take away the things that scare us. So the second thing that Jesus does in this passage is he asks that if he has to drink the cup, that God's will would be done. And that's the move we have to make in prayer as well. After we ask God to take away the frightening circumstance, we can pray that if that's not possible, that his will would be done in the situation. And that might sound like an abstract or hollow platitude. I know for me it can feel that way. What does it really mean when I pray, "God, let your will be done"? So I want to offer just a slightly different way of thinking about that same request that is helpful for me, that hopefully will be helpful. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. In verse 28 to 29, Paul says that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, I know those two verses are probably familiar, but I think it's really important that we hear what Paul is saying here. Because it's true that he's saying that God works for the good of those who love him, but he's not saying that in some generic way, everything is always going to work out for your good. No, when Paul says this, he's talking about a very specific good. So in verse 28, Paul says, "Those of us who love God have been called according to God's purpose." And then in verse 29, he says that that purpose is God is conforming us to the image of his Son. So the purpose that God is working towards is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. So when Paul says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, what he's really saying is that in all things, God is working to make us more like Jesus. And because of that knowledge, Paul is able to say earlier in this chapter, in verses 18 and 19, he says, "Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." So for Paul, Becoming like Jesus is so good that it doesn't matter how uncomfortable or scary the process is during his life on earth. To take that a step further and apply that to our prayer model, we can say that God's will for those who follow him is that they would become more like Jesus. So if I ask God to use a situation to accomplish his will or to let his will be done in a situation, then I'm really asking him to use that, at least in part, to shape me into being more like Jesus. And for me, that's really helpful, because when it feels flat to ask just God, let your will be done, or if I don't know what I'm praying when I say that, I can turn that around and instead pray, God, please use this situation to make me more like Jesus. And because that prayer is so much more personal and so much more specific, I find that it's a lot more helpful and it gives me a lot more peace as I pray it. So when I was an RA on duty and I was praying that that phone wouldn't ring, I would also pray that if the phone did ring, that God would use whatever call I received to accomplish his will and to make me more like Jesus. And that's where the real change started to happen. Because praying like that every time I was on duty, I really started to believe that if the phone rang, it was going to be because somehow, for some reason, it was actually better for me that I got that phone call, that I dealt with whatever was on the other end of it, than it was that I got a good night of sleep that night. And I can't say that every time the phone rang, I could immediately see how God was using it to make me more like Jesus, because that wouldn't be honest. Sometimes it felt like I was just getting woken up to let someone into their room at 3 a.m. But there were times where I could see the way God was using it. I could see ways that I was growing through whatever I was addressing. And asking God to use it in that way over and over again gave me so much more peace in that situation. So on the nights where I had the phone, I would feel more peace waiting for the phone to ring. But there would still be nights, especially on weekends, where I was scared, where I had that phone and I was just scared of what might be on the other end of that phone call. Even though I knew that God would keep the phone from ringing, if that made sense, and if not, that he would use it to accomplish his will, there would still be nights where I would accept that, but I'd still say, but God, I'm just really worried about what might come up. Or I would just still feel this anxiety that I couldn't quite curb. And when we find ourselves in a situation like that, when we've prayed the first two prayers and we still find ourselves feeling scared of whatever's in front of us, there is one more thing that we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, one more prayer that we can pray. And that's that we can ask God to be with us so that we would have the strength to face our circumstances when the time comes. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, after Jesus' resurrection, he tells his disciples, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And because Jesus is saying this to his disciples after he died on a cross and came back to life, we know that he's saying this from a position of knowing that there is no power in the universe, not even death itself, that can keep Jesus from fulfilling that promise. So in Romans chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, in verses 38 to 39, Paul says that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reason that Paul is able to say this with such confidence is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that not even death itself can come between God and us. So when we look to Jesus in the garden, we don't just see him modeling the first two steps of the prayer. We also see him making the decision that he's going to do whatever it takes to be by our side. Even though making that decision causes him such distress that he's literally sweating blood. There's a line in a song that I like by indie artist Sufjan Stevens that helps drive this home for me. He has this song where he's talking to Jesus and he says, "To be alone with me, you went up on a tree." And that's just an artistic way of saying that in Gethsemane, Jesus made a decision that he was going to do whatever it took to ensure that he would always be by our side. So if there's something frightening in our path that we have to walk through, we know that we don't have to walk through it alone. God is with us, and he will give us the strength we need to face it when the time comes. That doesn't mean it won't be scary. It doesn't mean it's not going to hurt when it happens. It doesn't even necessarily mean that we'll come out of it on the other side unscathed. but it does mean that when the time comes, we won't be alone. So we can ask God to be with us and to give us the strength to face whatever's in front of us when the time comes. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom tells the story of a time when she was a young girl, and she was having this conversation with her father, and she realized that her father one day was going to have to die. And she's a young girl, so she starts crying because that knowledge is too much for her at that time. And I just want to read to you how her father responds, because I think this is helpful. She says, "Father sat down on the edge of the narrow bed. 'Corrie,' he began gently, 'when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket?' I sniffed a few times considering this. 'Why, just before we get on the train.' 'Exactly. And our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things too. Don't run out ahead of him, 'Corrie. When the time comes that some of us will have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need, just in time.'" And that's a great illustration of how this last piece of the prayer works. Because the reality is that right now, we might not be strong enough to go through whatever's facing us. But the beauty of living our lives in the hands of a loving God and in relationship with a loving God is that God knows that. He knows exactly what we're strong enough for and what we're not. And when the time comes that we have to walk through something that scares us, he will meet us and make sure we have the strength we need to face it, even if we get that strength just in time. So to recap the three steps to renouncing fear that we see in the garden, the first step was asking God to change our circumstances, to intervene directly. The second step is asking God that his will would be done, that even if he can't change the circumstances, that his will would be done. And the third step is asking God to be with us and to give us the strength we need to face our circumstances when the time comes. And I want to acknowledge that just following these three steps is not some kind of magic formula that will take away our fears once and for all. Even though this prayer model is helpful, we still will probably need to pray it over and over and over and over again. Even Jesus in Gethsemane prays this three times in a row. Fear is something that is pervasive, and it comes from real tragedy and trauma. And sometimes therapy and professional help are necessary for us to even begin renouncing our fears. And it's okay and it's good to seek that help when we need it. Because at the end of the day, there is no one-size-fits-all magic prayer that takes our fears away. But as we learn to pray, we experience increased trust and faith in the person we're praying to. And that's what really starts to change us. That's what really touches our hearts. I also want to be very clear that the goal when we renounce fear is not that we stop feeling afraid. Our goal in renouncing fear is not to become fearless people. It's to have the faith to embrace the future, even though there are things in the future that scare us. In the first book of George R.R. Martin's A Song of Ice and Fire series, one character asks his father, "Can a man still be brave if he is afraid?" And his father replies, "That is the only time a man can be brave." And that's true here as well. It's only when we're afraid, when we see our fear for what it is and acknowledge it, that we have the opportunity to renounce it. Rather than letting our fear cause us to avoid things, our fear can actually be an opportunity to practice the spiritual discipline of praying in the way that Jesus did. A few weeks ago, I took a trip to Banff National Park in Canada with my family. And one of the things that we did on that trip was we took a gondola to the top of a mountain called Sulphur Mountain. And it was beautiful on top of Sulphur Mountain. We could see these panoramic views of the Canadian Rockies. It's one of the best places I've ever been. But taking the gondola up was a bit of a frightening thing to do. It was frightening for me, and I'm not afraid of heights. And my dad has a pretty real fear of heights. And so for him, I could tell that it was pretty nerve-wracking. We had to wait in this line to get on the gondola. And as we were waiting in line, I was looking at my dad, and I could see that he was feeling a little bit nervous. And on our way to the gondola, as we were driving in the car, he had been asking me about this sermon, because this was just a couple weeks ago, so I already had an outline. I talked him through the three steps. I read him the quote by Corrie Ten Boom. He really liked it. He was like, "I agree with everything you're saying." So then as we're waiting in line for the gondola, I asked my dad, "Dad, why are you nervous? Didn't I just teach you how to renounce your fear?" And his response was, "I'm renouncing fear by getting on the gondola. Doesn't mean I have to like it." And that's exactly right. our fear doesn't necessarily go away just because we renounce it. But my dad got on the gondola, and he rode it to the top of the mountain and then back down later that afternoon. And I know that it never stopped being scary for him. But he didn't let that fear dictate his decision. And when the time came, he found that he had the strength to endure it. So I want to close just by looking at one more story in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, Jesus and his disciples go sailing at night. And the text says, "Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" To be honest, this story can be a little challenging for me, because I feel like reading this, it's hard to fault the disciples. This isn't just some choppy water that they should know how to deal with. The text calls this a furious storm, where the waves are so high that they're literally crashing over the walls of the boat, and they're getting soaked. And Jesus' disciples, some of them are professional fishermen, so it's not like they're strangers to sailing. So if they're assessing this situation and saying, "We're going to drown," it's probably a pretty dangerous situation. But when they wake Jesus, his response is still, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" My reading of this is that Jesus isn't rebuking them for waking him up. In fact, he calms the storm for them. So to me, that means that the issue is not them asking him to intervene. But what I see in this story is Jesus saying, "I'm right here in the boat with you. What are you worried about? What are you afraid of?" And that's true for us as well. Jesus is right here in the boat with us. So I want to concoct a hypothetical version of this story. What would it look like for the disciples in the boat to apply the prayer model that Jesus uses in Gethsemane? Well, I imagine it might start much the same way, with the disciples going to wake up Jesus. Maybe they're a little calmer. Maybe they grab him by the shoulder and they shake him awake and say, "Jesus, the storm is getting pretty scary. I'm worried we're going to drown. Would you maybe be able to calm this storm for us?" And we know that in this situation, Jesus' response was yes. That when they ask him to intervene, he does. He calms the storm. But for the sake of illustration, what if Jesus had to say no? I imagine maybe he would say something to the effect of, "Actually, we need the storm right now." And then maybe he would give them some kind of explanation. Maybe he would say something about how the storm is serving to provide rainwater to a nearby village. Maybe he would say something about how the storm is increasing their trust in God. Or maybe, perhaps more likely, he wouldn't tell them exactly why the storm has to go on. And then the disciples might say, "Okay, Jesus, if the storm has to go on, then would you please use it to accomplish your will? Would your will be done here? And would you please maybe use this storm to make us more like you?" And then I picture one of the disciples raising their hands and saying, "I understand we have to go through this storm, but I'm scared. And I don't know if I have the strength to keep sailing right now. I'm wet, I'm cold, it's uncomfortable, and I don't feel like I'm strong enough to go on." And then maybe that disciple asked Jesus, "Would you just stay with me until the storm passes? Would you just be here with me and give me a little more strength?" And then in this version of the story, I picture Jesus, he's got a cloak on and he spreads his arms, and the disciples kind of huddle in for warmth. And on Jesus' shoulders, the wind and the waves and the rain are beating down, but the disciples stay a little more dry because they're there with Jesus. And they feel more comfortable and safer because they're in his presence and in his arms. And in this version of the story, maybe the disciples go through the storm okay and they land on shore. Or maybe they don't. Maybe the ship goes down. But whatever ends up happening to them, it happens in the arms of Jesus, under Jesus' provision and in his presence. And that's all that really matters. I'd like to invite the band to start making their way back up as I close us in prayer. God, thank you so much that you are always with us. Thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that there is no power that can separate us from you. God, I just pray that you would give us the courage to renounce our fear and to walk bravely into the future, knowing that you provide and you take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.